I'll invite our children to the front at this time. The rest of you may have a seat. Well, I'm glad you're here today. Many years ago, when I was young, my family lived in Texas. My family regularly traveled to North Louisiana. Anybody know where Louisiana is? Over by Arkansas, that's close enough. We used to regularly travel to North Louisiana to visit my grandparents and my extended family because that's where all of us are from. And the tiny town of Cotton Valley, Louisiana was way out in the country. And there was a main part of town where there were some people, but most people just lived spread out in all of the various farms that were tucked into the piney woods, real thick woods with lots and lots of pine trees. And sometimes my dad would take me and my brothers for walks out in the woods. You ever taken a walk in the woods?
No,
that's because we don't have woods around here. You poor kids. And occasionally we would be walking along old dirt roads through the trees in the woods. At other times, it was just kind of an overgrown trail. You could kind of still see where the trail was, but there was lots of brush. And at other times, we were just walking through the trackless woods. There was no trail. I couldn't see where we were going. Looking back now, I realize that most of the time, at this point in my life, I had no idea where I was. As a matter of fact, as I thought about it, I would have had no idea of how I could possibly get back to my granddaddy's farm once we were out in the woods walking along with Dad. I was a kid. I didn't really know my north from my south or my east from my west. For all practical purposes, I'd be out there in the woods with my dad and my brothers, and I would be lost because I didn't know where I was. But Dad wasn't lost. My dad always knew where we were. And he always knew how to get to where we were going. I didn't even usually know where he was taking us. But we would follow him, and he knew where he was going, and he knew how to get there. So as long as I walked with my dad, I was exactly where I needed to be, regardless of whether or not I knew where I was. But I was where I was supposed to be. You could say I had faith in my dad. Now, not faith that would bring me salvation. That's a different kind of faith. That's faith in Jesus. But I believed that my dad knew where he was and knew where to go. And so I walked with my dad. And as long as I walked with my dad, I knew that I was safe. You know, in the Old Testament, there was a man named Enoch. Can you say that name? Enoch. One more time. Enoch. Okay, so we're kind of getting that. And the most important things that we know about Enoch included that he had faith in God and he walked with God. So one part of Genesis chapter 5 verse 22 simply says this: Enoch walked with God. Now, I've shared with you that I walked with my dad out in the woods. So perhaps you're picturing me and my older two brothers, and then another guy, my dad, and I'm walking with my dad, and that is true. When it says Enoch walked with God, it's not like that God showed up and knocked on his door and said, come on, we're going for a walk, and then he just followed him. That's not the kind of thing we're talking about. Rather, to say Enoch walked with God meant that Enoch spent time with God. He spent time with God praying. Do you ever pray? How many of you pray? When you pray, you're talking to God. So we pray. And Enoch spent time praying. And he spent time asking for God's direction. He didn't have the Bible like you and I have the Bible today. So he's praying and asked God to give him directions so that he would be able to follow God with whatever God wanted him to do. He would do whatever God said, and he would be going wherever God directed. This is what it means when it says Enoch walked with God. Well, you and I can do the same thing today, and we should. You should spend time praying. Some of you said that you pray. You should spend time praying, and you should spend time seeking God's direction by reading the Bible, because that's how God talks to us today, is through the Bible. You should spend time following God, obeying what God says when we read it in the Bible, and going wherever God wants you to go. Now, right now, that mainly means that you need to do what God says, like obey your parents and honor them and do the right thing at home and don't be breaking the rules. But there's things as we get older that we have to follow God, even sometimes when it's not comfortable. So let's remember that Enoch walked with God. Enoch did what? Walked with God. Let's remember that, and let's promise in our own hearts that we will try to walk with God too. Let's pray. God, I thank you for loving parents and family who help us know what is right and help keep us safe, like my dad did when I was younger. I thank you for the example of Enoch in the Bible who loved you and who walked with you. I pray that you'd help each of us here, both children and adults alike, to love you like that, to walk with you, having faith that you will protect us and lead us to do what pleases you. We thank you for Jesus, who came to show us the way to salvation and to be the way of salvation, that he died for us, he was buried, and he rose again, and that as we follow him, as we walk with him, that we can know that we'll be in heaven one day with you, that you will lead us there. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning with verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the people of old received their commendation. And let's skip to verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Lord, we thank you for your word. We ask that as we study this and other passages, related passages today, that you would grant us clarity to rightly divide the word of truth, to have a proper interpretation, and also an appropriate application to our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen. We know very little about Enoch, the great-great-great-grandson of Adam and Eve's son Seth. Enoch is almost little more than an entry in the geological list found in Genesis chapter 5, in 1 Chronicles, in Luke. He's also mentioned in the short epistle of Jude. And then finally, the writer of Hebrews uses Enoch as an example of true faith. Outside of the Bible, the ancient apocryphal piece of Jewish literature entitled First Enoch bears his name. And although I would agree with scholars that First Enoch does not belong in the Bible, there is one portion of the book of First Enoch that we know to be true, because God's word actually quotes a short passage from there. And we'll read that short passage in Jude here in just a bit. So using the most reliable resource as our guide, the Bible, let's sum up what can be known with certainty about this man Enoch. The first question we'll answer is, who is Enoch? In your outlines, who is Enoch? The Enoch mentioned in Hebrews 11 is not the same as the Enoch that we read about in Genesis chapter 4. So, let's look back in Genesis chapter 4, just so that we've got clarity. Genesis 4 verse 17 says, Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. When he built a city, he called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad fathered Mahujael, and Mahujael fathered Methushael, and Methushael fathered Lamech, and we'll stop right there. Now, in spite of the similarity in names between the line of Cain and the line of Seth, these are two distinct lines, with the Enoch of Seth's line being some four generations later than the Enoch who is the son of Cain. So when you're reading the Bible, if you start at the beginning and you come to this particular Enoch, it's important to know that this is not the same one that we see mentioned over in chapter 5. So here's what we know about Enoch. Point A in your outlines. He is the great-great-great-great-grandson of Adam. Can you get all those greats in that little bitty blank? Here's your option. Just put 4X. He is the 4X great-grandson of Adam. And we're talking about the Enoch of Hebrews 11, the Enoch that we're going to read about in Genesis 5. Genesis 5 actually starts like this, verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. Now, you would expect that we might see all of the people that were born of Adam. But as we read through Genesis 5, because of Abel's death, at the hands of his evil brother Cain that we've already looked at, this chapter tracks the descendants of Adam through Seth. So chapter 5 is only going with the line of Seth. Genesis 5 goes through all the generations leading up to and including Noah and his sons. And it's in the midst of this genealogy of these generations that we see Enoch down in verse 18. Verse 18 of Genesis 5, when Jared had lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch. So that's a different Enoch than the one in Genesis chapter 4. Actually, just to simplify things, I'm going to read for you the first four verses of 1 Chronicles chapter 1. Because when we get to Chronicles, we're not adding a whole lot of detail here. We're just looking at a simple genealogy here in the line of Seth, and the first few verses of 1 Chronicles 1 actually cover the first 10 generations after Adam. So 1 Chronicles 1:1, Adam, Seth, Enosh, Kenan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Shem, Ham, and Japheth were all the sons of Noah, as most of us are aware. So he, that is the Enoch of Hebrews chapter 11, is the great-great-great-great-grandson of Adam. Secondly, point B, he is the father of Methuselah. Most of us have probably heard the name of Methuselah because what? Oldest guy in the Bible, that's right. So Enoch, the Enoch of Hebrews chapter 11, is the father of the longest living person recorded in the Bible, and his name is Methuselah. And we just saw that in that list, and we're not going to spend any time there today. That just helps us get a little bit better bearing. And so in terms of who he's descended from, let's now talk about who follows him. So point C, Enoch is the great-grandfather of Noah. Now, we know Noah. Everybody knows of Noah. So we find that Enoch was his great-grandfather. Again, we're not going to spend any time here, but just to get your bearings, we now know about Methuselah, and we know about Noah, and so we're learning about Enoch. But here's a very important thing for us to know as we recognize who is Enoch. Point D, the Messiah comes from the line of Enoch. The Messiah comes from the line of Enoch. Now I'm going to turn over to Luke chapter 3. And when we talk about the Messiah, keep in mind that Messiah is, I'm pronouncing it in an anglicized way, but it's an Old Testament Hebrew word. It means the coming one, the promised one. It is the one through whom God's promises are going to be answered. So the Messiah, the Hebrew word, in the Greek, that name or that word is Christ. So Christ is less of a name than it is a title. The Messiah is Jesus. The Christ, the Greek version of Messiah, is Jesus. So we're talking about the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, the promised one, the anointed one. He comes from the line of Enoch. So in Luke chapter 3, beginning with verse 23, when we're reading about Jesus and his ancestry, Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age, being the son, as was supposed, of Joseph. So let's pause there just to note that even though Joseph was not Jesus' actual father, because Jesus did not have an earthly father, he was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. He is the Son of God the Father, and they are both God, as is the Holy Spirit. So we have Jesus, who is descended in terms of the public understanding from Joseph. So let's start with this lineage of Joseph. So we see in verse 23 of Luke chapter 3 that he is the son, as was supposed, of Joseph. And then we could work our way through these names, but down in verse 31 we come to who is the son of David. So we see that Jesus is descended from Joseph, who is descended from David. Verse 32, the son of Jesse, the son of Obed, the son of Boaz. And then skip down to the end of verse 33, the son of Judah, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham. All of us are familiar with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We can see Jesus comes from that line. We can keep going down to verse 36. He is the son of Shem, the son of Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared. And then verse 38, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. So we see in this list there in verse 37 that Enoch is the line that eventually produces the Messiah. And because we've already established that he is not the physical descendant of Joseph, who has this particular lineage, going all the way back to Abraham and then all the way back to Enoch, then we might argue, well, wait a minute, is that actually the lineage that we should be looking at? Well, we're not going to go there right now, but in Matthew chapter 1, Matthew traces the lineage of the Messiah, the messianic lineage, through Mary. And he was the descendant of Mary, absolutely. It was Mary who was blessed with being able to father the earthly Jesus. But the Matthew chapter 1 passage stops at Abraham. So if you want to know more, you've got to go back and study the lineage of Abraham. Well, we've already determined that Abraham comes from the line of Enoch some 13 generations later. Therefore, regardless of whether you track it through Joseph or Mary, you still end up with Enoch. We can get an even better answer to the question of who is Enoch by answering a second question. Why is Enoch in Faith's Hall of Fame? I've entitled this message, or this series rather, Faith's Hall of Fame. We're looking at a list of people. Our question would be, why is Enoch included in this list in Faith's Hall of Fame? And the simplest answer is that he was a man of faith, point A. So here in Hebrews chapter 11, we read, by faith Enoch, and just you can stop right there, by faith Enoch. In other words, Enoch had the kind of faith that is the focal point of everything that chapter 11 is about. So, of course, Enoch is in the list of Faith's Hall of Fame because he was a man of faith. We could elaborate on that, point B, and say that he was a man who walked with God. A man who walked with God. Now, we don't see that terminology here in Hebrews, but all we have to do is go back once again to our passage in Genesis chapter 5, and read again, verse 22, Enoch walked with God. After he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters, thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God. So twice in these two verses, we have the emphatic, Enoch walked with God. That's why he's included in this Faith's Hall of Fame. Our Hebrews passage tells us at the end of verse 5 that Enoch was commended as having pleased God. Well, he pleased God because he was a man of faith. By faith, Enoch. He pleased God because he walked with God. That was his daily routine. This is what he did. So he was a man who walked with God. That's why he's in Faith's Hall of Fame. We also see, point C, that he was spared physical death because of his faith. He was spared physical death. Genesis 5:24 uses this somewhat cryptic language. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now, we might think, okay, well, in the English language, that reads kind of difficult. It's like, what exactly does this mean? The truth is, from what I've been told, in the Hebrew language, it's almost just as cryptic. So it's not super clear to say that he was not because God took him. Fortunately for you and me, we don't have to go back and try to diagnose all of that because we got a New Testament explanation for it in Hebrews 11:5 that simply says, by faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. So now we can go back and properly understand Genesis 5:24. Enoch walked with God. He pleased God in every way, and he was not what? Well, he was not found. It's almost like he went out one day in his walk with God, and he never came back, and he wasn't found, and it's not like he died out somewhere, because the scriptures tell us God had taken him. In other words, he went out, and for whatever reason, God said, you know what? It's time, and he just took him straight to heaven, and he did not experience physical death. And because of that faith relationship with God, then it's appropriate that Enoch should be listed in faith's hall of fame. But let me add one more, just for good measure. Point D, he was used by God to prophesy judgment. And now I'm going to take you all the way back to the little bitty letter of Jude, right before the book of Revelation. So go back to Jude, please. He was used by God to prophesy judgment. In verse 14, we read, it was also about these, let me pause to say we're talking about ungodly people, and I'm not going to expound on the whole interpretation of Jude. That's going to be a study some other time. But it was also about these, verse 14 says, that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, which also verifies that we're not talking about Enoch, the son of Cain. We're talking about Enoch, who was the seventh generation, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Again, we're not going to elaborate too much on this. The truth is that although this passage does not explicitly mention faith, it is without question that his faith in God is what enabled God to be able to use him to prophesy the Lord's judgment against the ungodless, faithless fellow man of his day. And keep in mind that we're just a short time away from the flood. So things are getting so bad, and he is prophesying indeed about what will come as a result of all of this. So let's ask another question and answer that. Question 3, how did Enoch exemplify faith? Our Hebrews passage says, by faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So how did Enoch exemplify faith? Let's talk about what his faith was made of. Point A, Enoch's faith included. And I'm going to give you two things here that his faith included. Doesn't mean this is an exhaustive list. We could talk about other things, but we know for a fact that Enoch's faith included these two things. First, it included a belief that God is who he says he is. By faith, Enoch was commended as having pleased God. And Hebrews 11:6 goes on, and without faith it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists. Believe that he exists. Now, this is not a mere intellectual assent to the existence of a God, even though obviously that's included. We're going to see as we continue our study here that when it says that you must believe that he exists, and we're talking about Enoch, that Enoch had a belief that God is who he says he is. He had received some information, no doubt. He knew about God, and he believed what he had heard about God, of whom God had how God had identified himself. The second thing that his faith included is a belief that God rewards those who seek him. Of course, that's what we read here. By faith, Enoch was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Now, I'm going to elaborate on these in a moment, but right now it's sufficient to say that he is included in Faith's Hall of Fame because he exemplified faith. And he exemplified faith because he believed that God is who he says he is, and because he believed that God rewards those who seek him. This is why we have Enoch as an example of what it means to have faith. We could sum it up like this, point B, that Enoch fully entrusted his life to God. Enoch fully entrusted his life to God. Now, we're early in our Hebrews 11 sub-series, but already you should be able to recognize the terminology that we've used here, because I've given you the last few sermons, the last few lessons, a working definition of biblical faith, and I'm going to repeat it for you now. So that bullet says, faith is fully entrusting your life to God as he is revealed in the Bible. That's the definition that we're working with. Faith is fully entrusting your life to God as he is revealed in the Bible. And we're going to see that that describes Enoch's faith. Point one, Enoch drew near to God. Hebrews 11 says, whoever would draw near to God, draw near to God. That's what God wants us to do. And whoever would do that, then we're going to move on from there. But that means that Enoch, who pleased God, therefore pleased God because he drew near to God. Not only did he draw near to God, coming to God, seeking God, but specifically, point two, Enoch sought God very intentionally and repeatedly. Whoever would draw near to him must believe that he exists, and that he rewards those who do what? Seek him. Enoch sought God. Now, this is contrasted by some other figures that we see in Scripture, and we can see many other places. But just take, for example, Eve. Eve sought to be like God. There's a big difference between those two things. Seeking God or seeking to be like God. Back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 4, the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. She didn't seek God. She sought to be like God. She saw that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. Not that God was to be desired to make one wise, but that here was a shortcut. I can be like God. So Eve sought to be like God. As we saw in our last study, Cain sought to force God into his own perception of who God ought to be. In other words, Cain had an idea of the way God ought to be, and he tried to force God into that. And we looked at this last week. In his lack of faith, Cain expected God to accept whatever offering Cain thought was appropriate. So Abel brought his offering, Cain brought his offering, and when God did not accept his offering, rather than seeking God to find out why, Cain just got mad. Because you should have accepted this offering. He wanted to force his idea of who God is on God himself. Lamech, that we read about in Genesis chapter 4, sought to put words into God's mouth. Enoch sought God. Lamech sought to put words into God's mouth. In Genesis chapter 4, I'm not going to give you the whole context, but here's the bottom line. After Cain's sin And then Cain was saying, but Lord, you can't do this to me because now wherever I go, people are going to kill me. God said, not so. I'm going to put a mark on you. And anyone who violates that, who comes after you, is going to have to answer to me. So that's kind of a summary statement. And then we hear Lamech in Genesis chapter 4. And he had obviously killed a guy. We don't have the details, but he says in verse 23, I have killed a man. And then in verse 24, he says, if Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. In other words, he was well aware of the fact that God had said, no one is to touch Cain. He is going to be protected by me, even though he has been dispelled from my presence in a way of speaking. And so now Lamech comes along and he says, you know, if God said that about Cain, then for me, it is going to be infinitely greater. In other words, he was putting words into God's mouth. God didn't say that about Lamech. This was Lamech saying that about himself. That's not the way that Enoch approached God. In the days of Noah that followed just a short time later, essentially all mankind sought only to satisfy their own sinful cravings. By this point in human history, nobody was really seeking God. We're told Noah did. Other than that, that was about it. Genesis 6:5 says, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Not to seek God, but just to seek my own satisfaction, my own pleasure. If it feels good, do it. That's what they sought. All of this provides a stark contrast to what we read in Genesis 5:24. Enoch walked with God. He walked with God. Enoch's was a genuine saving faith. He drew near to God. He sought God. He pleased God. He fully entrusted his life to the Lord on God's terms, not his own. So Enoch's faith is an exemplary faith, a faith that is worthy to be emulated. Almighty God considered Enoch's faith to be of such value that he included Enoch in faith's hall of fame. He started with example number one in Hebrews 11:4, true faith, and he pointed to Abel. And example number two, true faith, and he pointed to Enoch. So with this in mind, let's answer a fourth question. How can you have faith like Enoch? How can you have faith like Enoch? Listen again, Hebrews 11. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. Verse 5. By faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Now lest you imagine that Enoch's faith is too lofty to attain, and so you are content to settle for whatever faith that you feel you're capable of, I urge you to consider that Hebrews 11 presents Enoch as an example of true faith, and then immediately offers this cautionary warning in verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. In other words, he's just shared about Enoch and Enoch's faith. And this is obviously presented to us as, here is an example of what I want. And then he adds, and without that kind of faith, it is impossible to please God. In other words, faith like Enoch is exactly what you should be striving for. We shouldn't deceive ourselves into thinking that, well, yeah, but he was some holy guy that was so far beyond anything I'm ever capable of that I'm never going to get there. No, this is exactly where you should be aiming. So how can you have faith like Enoch? Let me give you some suggestions. First, draw near to God. You will never have faith like Enoch if you don't intentionally pursue a relationship with Almighty God. It's not going to happen by accident. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for whoever would draw near to Him. Draw near to God. You must draw near to God. Actually, the theme of drawing near to God is emphatic in the book of Hebrews. You may recall that we've come across similar phrasing before. Back in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, we read, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." In chapter 7, verse 19, "The law made nothing perfect, but on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God." Verse 25 of Hebrews 7, "Jesus is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them." Toward the end of Hebrews chapter 10, as God is preparing us to have these wonderful examples of faith, He says in verse 22, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith." Drawing near is an intentional act on our part. We are intentionally seeking out God. We want that relationship. If you're going to have faith like Enoch, you must draw near to God. And, point B, you must believe God is who He says He is. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists. Now, I've said this is more than just an intellectual assent. Enoch didn't try to remake God. Enoch didn't try to come up with his own God. We've already established that Enoch sought God as He is. Whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists, and then He rewards those who seek Him. And this is spoken right after He's given us the example of Enoch. He sought God. Enoch's faith believed that God exists, but that wasn't just an intellectual issue. It was so much more than an intellectual acknowledgement or an assent to a greater power. There are many today who would readily assent that there is a God. There are many who would say, "Well, I believe in a greater power," and even though that might be a good thing, there's also a chance that you just really hadn't gotten there yet, because there's so much more as we look at Enoch as an example of that. Faith that is mere intellectual assent is totally useless when it comes to the pursuit of eternal life. If you're hoping that you're going to have eternal life because you believe there is a God, you're going to be disappointed. Matter of fact, James chapter 2, verse 19 says, "You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder." Why do they shudder? Because they know eternal damnation is their lot. They believe. They have the mental capacity to say, "Oh yeah, I know God exists. I believe in God." And yet, they're eternally damned. And those who think that merely by acknowledging the existence of God, that somehow puts them on God's good side, you've missed the point. Faith is fully entrusting your life to God as He is revealed in the Bible. You must believe that God is who He says He is. And that's where we come to the Word of God. And such faith is not just an intellectual assent. It is a faith that manifests itself in surrender, in commitment, in love, and in obedience. Listen to these words from Jesus in John chapter 6, verse 29. Jesus answered, "This is the work of God," speaking of God the Father, "that you believe in Him who He has sent." Who's He talking about? He's talking about Himself. God the Father sent God the Son to be the Savior of the world. Jesus says, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Me," Jesus, "the one whom the Father has sent." See, mere intellectual assent that there is a God does not necessarily mean that you believe in Jesus Christ, the one who was sent to be the Savior of the world. Indeed, John 3:36, Jesus says, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life." What does it mean to believe? Well, he contrasts that by his next statement. Again, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. What's the opposite? Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. In other words, belief, inherent within true belief, true saving faith, is obedience. And so you either believe, in which case you're going to obey, or you don't obey because you don't really believe. Jesus said in John 14:23, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." This is so much more than intellectual assent. To have faith like Enoch, you must believe that he exists and that his existence is exactly as it has been revealed in his holy word, the Bible. It is a faith that seeks God, that fully entrusts yourself to God by faith in Jesus Christ, a faith that is going to be manifested through love and obedience. That brings me to the third thing. Believe the promises of God. How can you have faith like Enoch? Believe the promises of God. Without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Now, I want you to note that even though Hebrews tells us that we must believe that he rewards those who seek him, Enoch was not seeking the rewards that God can give. Enoch was seeking God. You hear the difference between those two things? Enoch was not seeking the rewards that God can give. Enoch was seeking God himself. Since the first messianic promise was given to Adam and Eve in the garden, it is safe for us to assume that this promise was passed on in the coming generations. So when we have Enoch, some seven generations in, he believed the promises of God. Thus we could say that Enoch had faith in the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, who would eventually be born into this human world some 3,000 years later. Well, he couldn't comprehend all of that. It was beyond him. But he had heard that God had made a promise, and he believed that God would keep his promises. He believed the promises of God. We see that borne out in Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to be in chapter or verse 13 several times throughout this study. But in verse 13 of Hebrews 11, we read, "These all died in faith." Now just pause right there. These all. Who is the these all? He started chapter 11 by giving us some examples. He started with Abel and he's moved to Enoch. We're going to look at more examples in the coming weeks. But when he comes to this conclusion statement in verse 13 and he says these all, it includes everybody he's already mentioned, which means this includes Enoch. So what he's about to say, he is saying this is true of Enoch. These all, we could say Enoch died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. Now again, it is not a stretch, because Hebrews 11 tells us this, that somehow or another, Enoch believed the promises of God. He believed the promise that God had made to Adam and Eve in the garden to say, "I'm going to send a Messiah." It was veiled, but it was there, and all scholars know that. Enoch believed that. And we're told he greeted it from afar. How did he greet it from afar? How did he know for certain this would take place? Faith. He believed. To have faith like Enoch, you must believe the promises of God. Those that have already been fulfilled, and there's been many, as well as those that were waiting for fulfillment, because there's those in the scriptures as well. Let me put one more down. Walk with God. The implication of both Genesis and Hebrews is that Enoch walked with God as a way of life, not just on occasion, not just on Sundays or Sabbath days, not that he set aside an hour each week to show up at church and say, I'm going to acknowledge God right now. Yeah, that was a different day and age, but this was not an occasional thing. This was a way of life. Our context passage of Genesis says in verse 22, chapter 5, Enoch walked with God. Verse 23, thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And verse 24, Enoch walked with God. Now, I don't think it's a stretch to read into this that all the days of Enoch, 365 days a week, 365 years, Enoch walked with God. Okay, so maybe when he was an infant, he wasn't walking with God because he didn't have that comprehension. But as he grew, he quickly reached a point where he knew that there was a God. There was a God who loved him, and he was loving that God. And from that point on, according to the scriptures, he walked with God to such a degree that something happened to him unlike anything that has ever happened before and would happen again. So I ask, as we think about Enoch's faith, what defines your life? What describes your daily routine? Is it your walk with God? Enoch walked with God. And perhaps those around him would have readily said, oh yeah, I know that man. That's a man who walks with God. What would they say about you? What would they say about me? Would they say, oh yeah, I know her. She walks with God. Yeah, he's a man that walks with God. 1 John 2:6 says, whoever says he abides in Jesus ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. We claim to be Christians here. We profess Jesus Christ. Do we live like Jesus lived? 1 Thessalonians 4:1, finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. Is this how people see your life? That you are a man or woman of God, and that the older you get, the more that becomes a part of who you are, the more it becomes evident to those around you? What defines your life? I've given you four things here that are necessary to have faith like Enoch, but this is not a list of four separate or distinct steps that you start with one and work your way through four. It's not like you have to do these things in order to have faith like Enoch or Abel or Noah or Abraham or Moses. Rather, I would say that these are multiple facets of true faith. That these are all beautiful highlights and reflections of the same priceless, exquisite gemstone that the Bible calls faith. We live in troublesome times. Our culture seems to have gone insane, simultaneously embracing both absurd foolishness and depraved wickedness. And perhaps there's a greater connection to Enoch than we might first think when we read this particular verse. Enoch lived just decades before Noah. And in Noah's day, as I read earlier, Genesis 6:5 says, the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. I see a parallel to 2023. Do you? So in conclusion, in these dark days, will you walk with God by faith like Enoch? James 4 says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. This is a call for true faith. I can't see in any of your hearts, but God can. I don't know whether you've made a genuine commitment to Jesus Christ, but if there's any question in your mind today, any question in your heart, today should be the day of salvation.
You must believe that God exists. You must believe that Jesus Christ is God, the eternal Son of God. You must believe that He came and walked among us and lived a sinless life, and that He died at the end of 33 years to pay for our sins, even though He had committed none. That He was buried and He was raised to life after 3 days. And you must believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven, because Jesus Himself declared, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Me." If you are not certain that you've made that commitment, today should be that day of salvation. The Bible says, "As many as received Him," Jesus, "to those that believed in His name, to them He gives the right to become the children of God." If you have never made that commitment, let today be the day. But this is also a call for renewed faith. Those of us who have followed Jesus for some time, who accepted Christ as Savior earlier in life, whether that be a matter of months, years, or decades, those of us who claim to be Christians, this is a good reminder of what God wants from us in terms of what it means to live a life of faith, to walk with God, to constantly draw near to God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Enoch's example. The likelihood is that this brings some conviction to each of our hearts, because there's always room for improvement. The likelihood is that even as we read these verses, that You have prompted us through Your Holy Spirit within to truly walk with You every day, every moment of every day, as did Enoch. And Lord, if there are any here who have not accepted Christ, I pray that today, before they leave here or before they go to bed at night, that they would pray and ask Jesus to forgive their sins and to be their Savior, and that they would begin their walk with You. And I pray that that would be true for all of us here this day. In Jesus' name, amen. My prayer for you, my beloved, comes from Colossians 1, verses 9 and 10, that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. Amen, and God bless.